This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. So real to me. You've been so loving, so kind. You came at just the right time. And sometimes I sit and I wonder, where would I be right now if you didn't come along when you did? And just love me. Jesus, you've been so so loving, so kind, and you came at just the right time. And sometimes I sit and I wonder, tell me, where would I be right now if you didn't come along when you did? I want to thank you. I thank you for loving me. I know I'll never understand everything there is to know about your love. Mercy on a wretch like me. Thank you, Jesus. But Jesus, oh, you've been so real to me. And you've been so loving, so kind. Thank you, you came at just the right time. And sometimes I sit and I wonder, tell me, where would I be right now if you didn't come along when you did? I wanna thank you today. Thank you for loving me. Just for loving me.
Welcome to another episode of our podcast, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. If you're new to the podcast, let me just say I have more friends than 88, I hope. But the 88 friends are the number of keys on a piano. And this show allows me to sing songs just like the one that you just heard that I wrote in 1972. I sing songs the Lord has given me. And we talk about Jesus, and I interview people. We celebrate being Jesus followers. So welcome to the show. This is episode 111, and I'm calling this episode Wood Stove Chat.
It's a good name.
By the way, this is my grandson, yep. Dalton Rhodes.
I'm here too.
President Franklin Roosevelt used to have famous fireside chats on the radio. Well, we're sitting in front of our wood stove in January, and so this is our wood stove chat with my grandson, Dalton Rhodes. So welcome, Dalton, again.
Thank you. Thank you.
People like you.
I know.
I've had people write and say that you're adorable.
Ooh, adorable. Wow. I'm so flattered.
Yep. So I'm glad you're here with us. We're sitting in front of this wood stove. By the way, you see that beautiful wood stove there? We bought that in New England back in about 1982.
Wow. It's and like ancient times.
We raised our kids. Your mom and the kids used to go out and play in the snow in Massachusetts and come in with their snowsuits, take the snowsuits off and sit in front of that stove and drink hot chocolate. And we put it in a barn in South Carolina when we moved here because our builder said we don't need a wood stove in South Carolina. But we miss that stove for sentimental reasons, and we just love wood heat. So it sat in a barn for about 20 years. And when we went to retrieve it, when we built onto the house, it was a shambles. It was broken and rusted, and it looked like it couldn't be used. But we met a guy who said, I know how to restore that. I can make it good as new. And so little by little, he worked on it. And to look at it now, you would never know. It was in a state of terrible disrepair, almost to the point of throwing it away.
Oh my gosh, yeah, I think it's beautiful.
And that's what Christ does to you and me.
That's right.
He takes us. There's a verse in Romans that says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing means renovate. Renovate your mind. So little by little, God begins to change us, just like that man took that wood stove and little by little made it into something beautiful. So we're sitting in front of the stove. We burned wood this morning. South Carolina is a weird state. It can be cold in the morning and hot in the afternoon. So we'll probably burn it again, but I can't control the weather. We're sitting in front of the wood stove. So we're calling it because it's mid-January and we're in front of a wood stove. This is the Wood Stove Chat episode. So, Dalton, since you were here last, it appears that you have gotten podcast fever. By the way, there's no one that has been a guest on this show more than you. You're in the big leagues now with several other people, but this is your fourth time.
Oh, yeah, this is exciting.
Okay, but you got the podcast fever for yourself.
Yeah.
You weren't happy being a guest.
Yeah, I was tired of just being...
you yeah, want
to
be
That's one way to put it, is I was just tired of being a guest, and I said, I need to have my own podcast. Yeah, so I got a buddy who I met whenever I was in Texas, and we met whenever I was a camp counselor, and he called me up recently, and he was like, hey, man, like I got this great idea. Like, how would you feel about starting a podcast with me? And I was like, dude, that sounds like so much fun. So we called up another buddy of ours from Camp Choye, and we just started this podcast. We got one episode out right now. I'm using your show right now to get more viewers on ours.
So you just dropped your first episode last Monday?
Yeah, I think it was like 3 days ago we dropped it. Yeah. Maybe one day in the future we'll have a Me and My 88 Friends and Aroma of Christ collaboration.
That's the name of your show, right?
Yeah, that's the name of my show.
Is it Aroma. The Aroma or Aroma?
Just Aroma of Christ. My friend made that name up. He, the one that started it, his name is Marcus Murphy. I'll give his name out. He started.
Well, give the other guy's name too, because he's going to be.
Oh, yeah, the other guy's name is Gabe. I call him Real because it's the last part of Gabriel. So I thought that was a good nickname for him.
Real?
Real, yeah.
I just sang, Jesus, you've been so real.
There you go. So that's perfect. But yeah, so it's us three doing it.
We call it the Aroma of Christ. Why the name the Aroma of Christ? Aroma of Christ.
Okay, so Marcus made the name up. He pointed to Scripture. It's some verse in the Bible that talks about the aroma of Christ. You know what the verse is talking about better than I do.
I have it right here.
Yeah. If you want to read the verse.
This is 2 Corinthians. I'm reading out of the NIV. Paul said, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life." And so what he's saying is, we put out a smell when we talk about Christ. To those who are being saved, it's pleasing. They're glad to hear it. It's good news. To those who have no interest in God, it stinks. It's like a smell of death. I knew a lady up in New Hampshire, and she was getting ready to lead a Bible study. And she went walking down the street to, it was a Curves fitness place that they own. And so instead of driving the car, she just walked down. It was about a block away from her house. And on the way there, a skunk sprayed her. A skunk was in the street and sprayed her. So she walked in there with this aroma. Like, I didn't need this to give the illustration, you know, but it was quite an illustration. They could smell her as she walked in. So that's a good verse, though. We are an aroma, and that means some people are going to like us for our faith, some people aren't. So Aroma of Christ, there's like several with that name.
Yeah, so if you go on to Spotify where we're, and we're posting on Apple Music too, or Apple Podcasts. So on both of those, if you search up Aroma of Christ, there's probably about like 10 different ones,
yeah,
which is a lot less of a number than what our last name had. The Aroma of Christ was our second choice. Our first choice was Sons of Thunder, which sounds really cool. And of course it's a biblical name, but we looked it up and there's like thousands and thousands of Sons of Thunder. So we're like, okay, we're not going to do that because we're just going to get buried in between all the different ones.
Aroma of Christ.
Yep. Aroma of Christ.
So you go and you look up Aroma of Christ and you have a sort of a strange photo.
Yeah. We definitely have a photo that stands out, I think.
That only college students would think was cool.
Everybody would think it's cool, actually. Everyone would like this photo. This is, so back whenever I was a counselor, me and my campers were just being silly one day. And before we left the cabin, we decided to get one of our campers like clothes and put it on the bed in an arrangement that looked like a person. So, the picture, I took it on my disposable camera and it's just, it's like of this like flat person, like laying on a bed with this drawn picture of a face in the hoodie part of it. So if you're looking for our show Aroma of Christ, it's the one with the funny looking flat dude laying on a bed in a cabin.
Okay.
If that makes sense, if I explain the picture well.
Yeah. People are going to really be drawn to the Lord.
Now I really need to watch that or listen to that episode.
So anyway, good for you. And you want to tell people about Jesus, right?
Yeah, that's the point of it. We're going to tell camp stories. We're going to be inviting different friends from camp eventually to talk about other stuff. But tell camp stories and talk about Jesus.
Well, if you ever need a special guest.
Yeah. Get the great Lorenzo to be a guest on my show.
Yeah. Okay, Dalton, let's hear some music now. This is a song, Dalton, you always told me that you liked. It's called The Road Back Home.
Mm-hmm.
I had it made way back when, but I had to go and trade it all away. How could I have been so blind to not see where it would wind up? Bitter price that I would have to pay. Father waits for me. With outstretched arms, he'd welcome me. Why did I?
I'm here with my grandson, Dalton Rhodes. Dalton, I think you know that that song, The Road Back Home, was about the prodigal son story that Jesus told.
Yeah.
About the guy who wandered way away from home, blew all of his money on wild women and parties. But he came to his senses and he came back home. I want to play one of my all-time favorite songs that the Lord ever gave me to write. This song is called I Will Arise and Go. And I don't know if you know the story behind this, Dalton, but there was a guy that we knew who was in this big revival in Indiana. And he went around with different people and witnessed about what Jesus had done in his life. Well, there came a point where he fell back into his old ways and got into drugs and was arrested. And was let out on bail, but when it came time for the hearing, he disappeared. He never came. He jumped his bail, basically. And he went on the lam, on the run. And for months, nobody knew where he was. And I was at a church. His pastor used to let us use his church to practice in. And I was at this guy's church on a Wednesday night prayer service, and that kid that had run away, his mother stood up and told the church, I had a dream last night that John came home. And she said, I wondered if we could all pray that dream come true. So they prayed for him. Now, she hadn't heard from him for months. And so about a couple of days later, we went to the church to practice because this older pastor who was wonderful, he let us practice in the sanctuary anytime we wanted to. And so we were practicing. Nobody else was around. In the middle of our practice, we looked, and there's a guy sitting in the balcony, and it was this guy that had run away. Nobody knew where he was. He was snuck into the balcony and was listening to us. And I looked at my bandmates, one of whom was Carl, who you know, and we just started singing we didn't talk, we just started singing every song about the forgiveness of Jesus and hoping that the songs would get to him. So after a few songs, he came out of the balcony and he sat sort of near the back. And I think he moved like maybe two or three seats up. And then he came to the altar and began to cry and weep and pray for Jesus to take him back. And of course, Jesus did. And so he went to court, and they let him off. And that's just a wonderful song to me. I always think of that memorable day when John, who had run away from home, came home to the Lord. So I want to play that now. This is called I Will Arise and Go.
Seeking something I just can't find. And in every town where I've lately been, I get the feeling I should go back home. Back when I was growing up at home, I heard a story I still recall. About a young man who left home for good, and yet his father stood with outstretched arms when he lost it all. Lord, if I came home to you, if I made my way home. I will arise and
Speaking of repentance, what's that noise?
It's I think Mima's wrapping Christmas gifts in January.
As I was saying, speaking of repentance, you've heard almost all of my stories, but I think there's one you haven't heard. I used to tell you stories every night when you lived here. So I'm going to tell you this story, and we'll see if we put it in the show or not. This is a true story that I want to tell you. And to save my neck, I'm going to make the parameters very large. This happened in around the late 1920s, about 90-something years ago. It's a true story. It happened somewhere west of the Atlantic Ocean, south of the Mason-Dixon line, north of the Florida-Georgia line, and east of Atlanta. That covers
it's a lot of land.
Big territory.
Yeah.
But it's an absolutely true story. There was a little community that was at a crossroads. And you had two country stores sort of diagonally from each other at the crossroads. You had a house and several other houses near that house. And then you had a church on the other corner, little church. Well, have you ever heard of a church boss?
A church boss? No. Well, the leader of the church?
Thank God that you've never heard of one and that you've never seen one. But it's like when someone who's got money or somebody who's got clout considers the church their personal little kingdom, so they rule the roost. They make all the decisions and boss the pastor around. And there was a little clique in that church that ran everything. And they made the fatal mistake of hiring a pastor who preached repentance. And he said, you've got to get right with God. It doesn't matter if you go to church here. It doesn't matter if you're a member here. If you don't turn from your sins, you're going to hell. I mean, he just laid it out. And it really offended them because they wanted him to talk about people out in the streets, but not them. And it got hotter and hotter, like, you brood of vipers. That's what Jesus called you. And it made them madder and madder. And so they warned him a time or two. They said, don't do that anymore. He said, I'll do what God tells me to do. They said, well, if you do keep talking about repentance like that, you're going to be out of a job. He said, I will obey God. So the next Sunday after the warning, after the last warning, he began to preach, repent or perish. The axe is already laid at the stump, as John the Baptist said, ready to chop the tree down. You brood of vipers, your whitewashed sepulchres, tombstones, you're dead inside. You need to come to Christ. Well, when it was over, they went to this guy and they said, Pastor, you've preached the last sermon here. You will never preach here again. He said, oh, yes, I will. They said, no, you won't. He said, yes, I will. They said, we'll put a lock on the door. We'll put a padlock and a chain on the door. He says, go ahead. You see that highway out there? You see that crossroads out there? That doesn't belong to you. That belongs to the state of, I won't say the state, because I might get in trouble. And he said, I will preach one more sermon here next Sunday in the road. Well, somehow the news got out all over the county that there was going to be a big church fight next Sunday. And so there was this guy that it was really wild, didn't care nothing about God, but he liked drama, you know. He liked the thought of a big, dramatic church fight. So he sent word to the pastor. He said, I have a convertible, and I'll lower the top down, and we'll put some boards across, and you can stand on my car and preach your last sermon at this place. So he said, great. So there must have been like 300 people. This is a little bitty, but I mean, people came out from everywhere. It was like going to the fair or whatever. And so he got on the car and he really, really let them have it. Judgment is coming. Repent or perish. God is about to smite you with his judgment. You've been warned. And so he just really said, you know, God's going to judge you for not listening to the word of God, not repenting. And he said, okay, I'm through. So he climbed off the convertible and the guy drove away and he got in his car and drove away. And that was that. It was over. Or so they thought. A few days later, now this is the truth, a tornado came.
What? No way.
A tornado came. And get a load of this. It bypassed the country store on the one corner, the country store on the other corner, the house on the other corner, the other houses never lost a shingle, and it just sat down over the church and flattened it down to nothing.
No way.
There was
How did the people
nothing.
Respond?
Well, I'll get to that.
Okay.
But it was just nothing there. And this was just a few days after that guy preached. And months later, the farmers would be plowing. All of a sudden, like the plow would get stuck. Like, what in the world? I can't move the plow. And then look, and there's a hymn book. You know, the tornado. It blew all the keys off the piano. And then, see, piano keys laying across the road several miles later. And piano strings. And what happened is the church just built another one right there, went on business as usual.
Wow.
That's what people do. They get warnings from God, and if they don't want to repent, they just go about their business. There's a verse in the Bible that says, people can have a form of godliness but deny the power. But that pastor got the last say. He really got the last say.
Wow. It's kind of an anticlimactic ending that they just went back to business as usual.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. But that's what happened. You can ride by that little church right now.
Wow. It's an incredible story.
And again, it's somewhere west of the Atlantic, south of Mason-Dixon, north of Florida-Georgia line, and east of Atlanta.
Well, I know exactly where that is. I can just go right there.
Keep your mouth shut if you want me to stay out of trouble. Okay, let's do another song. Speaking of that, let's do something that me and my band recorded a few weeks ago, a song I wrote back around 2000 called Turn Around.
Turn around. us. I believe what he said is true, that the road to life is narrow and the travelers are few. The path to destruction ranks high in opinion polls, but the end of that highway will land you in a follower's hole.
A lot of the songs you hear on this show can be purchased through iTunes or Amazon, and we'd love for you to do that. You could actually purchase the whole albums through CD Baby, or just you could write me or email me. We would love to hear your responses about this show. My email address is L, as in Lawrence, L Tuning Jr., LCHEWNINGJR at sc.rr.com. I'm here with my grandson, Dalton. Anytime he comes to town, I like to drag him into the show. And he's since gotten the inspiration to do his own show. So now we're competitors. We're rivals.
That's right.
So get off of my show.
Well, then you're not invited to my show.
Okay. I noticed on the show, your show I listened to last night, that you began talking a little bit about how God led each of you to go to that camp. And you were sort of explaining the process. How did God do it? How did God lead you there? So I thought it would be a good thing for this show to talk about the subject, how can you find out God's will? How do you know when God's speaking to you or when it's just your own mind? So I want to just talk about a few little pointers, a few little guidelines to discerning God's will. Is that okay, Dalton?
That's fantastic, and I think that's a great thing, because that's something that I struggle with and a lot of people struggle with, is being able to actually understand what God is trying to tell us and what that feels like.
Okay, so I've asked you to read a verse in the Bible, and the first thing I want to say before we go any further is the first thing is that we need to ask God with an open heart. We got to be willing to do it. So why would he tell us if he knows in advance we're not going to obey him? I've seen people do that. I've seen people ask for prayer. I just want to know if God is calling me to be a preacher or whatever. And then, oddly, they just run away from God very shortly after that. And I believe what happened is they probably got scared. God was getting ready to tell them to do something they didn't want to do. And so they reacted. So the first way to find the will of God is to ask him. Ask him with an open heart. So I've asked you to read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6.
Yep. So it goes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight."
I say that verse every day of my life. Every time I go to prayer with your grandma, we pray, "God, we trust you with all our heart. We're not going to lean on our own understanding. We're acknowledging you, and we ask you to make a straight path. Let us know what the path is. We will walk it if you'll show it. There's also a verse in James, and I'll read this one. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. So that's the first step to knowing the will of God. You got to be willing to do it, and you ask God to show you. Now, how does God show you? Okay, the most basic way, and we'll give you about five ways to find out. The most basic way is the Bible. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
The Bible is the greatest place to find out what God wants with us. The Bible tells us we should forgive each other. The Bible tells us we should work. The Bible tells us we shouldn't lie and be deceiving. There are many things in the Bible, just by reading the Bible, that can show us God's will on a lot of areas. And everything's got to, the Bible is sort of like the compass. We have to judge everything else by the Bible.
Yeah. And I've actually heard somebody say one time that don't complain that God is not talking to you whenever your Bible's closed. So.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah.
And I've also heard somebody say, when people say, oh, I don't understand Revelation, he says, just get back in Matthew then. There's plenty of other places that you can understand. And this guy said, I don't have any problem with Revelation. I have a problem with living up to what the Bible says I should do. So everything has to be judged by the Bible. If you start feeling God's saying a certain thing in your mind, and if it's in direct contradiction to the Bible, throw it out. The Bible says that we have to weigh everything, test everything, and hold on to what's good, throw the rest away. Like I always say, you've heard me say this many times, eat the fish. But
I really don't know what this is. I don't think I've heard this before.
Oh, okay.
I don't know how to respond.
I've certainly told your mother this. Eat the fish and spit out the bones. So if you get a word and it's against the Bible, it doesn't matter how many goosebumps you get, spit the bones out. It's not God. In other words, I've had people, when I was a pastor, I've had people come and say, God has told me, he's shown me that I married the wrong person, that I should get a divorce and run off with this other woman. She's my soulmate. Well, God didn't tell you that. Why? The Bible says it's wrong. God would never tell you to steal. He would never tell you to worship an idol or worship more than one God or violate his sexual standards. That's got to be the anchor, is the Bible. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that's one way. Now, you were reading the Bible and you changed the whole course of your life through reading the Bible. Your major was production what was it called?
So my major was construction management. I was going to be a construction manager, I guess. I can't remember the name of it, but yeah.
Which really doesn't seem like the Dalton I know.
Yeah, yeah.
I think you'd be bored out of your mind.
And I was taking the classes, which is one thing. Is that what you want me to talk about?
The verse. You were reading the verse, and it totally changed you. And that was you getting the will of God through the Bible.
Yeah, so basically I was... I found out that I didn't want to be in this major at all, and the classes were really, really boring to me. I wasn't being successful, and I thought, well, there's got to be other majors for me. So then I looked to the Bible. I was like, God, tell me what would be a good major, what would be a good fit for me. And so through a little bit of research in the Bible, that brought me to Romans chapter 6, where it says, We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously, and it goes on. And so I basically looked at that and thought, okay, so like God is telling me to use the gift that he's given me, like use the gifts that he's given me, as a job. And I thought, what are my gifts? And so that got me on a rabbit hole. What do people say I'm good at? And it got me to kind of thinking of communications, because people told me that I'm good with people. And then that got me to the major I picked now, which is speech therapy. And it's a much better major than my last one. And that's how I heard from God.
You'll graduate in 6 months. No.
Yeah. Well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Next. Well, in December.
December.
Yeah.
Okay. Speech therapist. That's why I have no speech difficulty now in this podcast.
You
have,
because I've helped you.
You've helped me. Okay. But here's the thing about the Bible. Sometimes the Bible won't tell you in black and white certain decisions. For example, you are going to have to choose a school for grad school. Well, there's no verse in the Bible. Turn to 1 Chronicles 15:4 and it'll tell you.
Yeah, go to Alabama.
Yeah, to go to Alabama or whatever. So the Holy Spirit will bring certain things to your mind. And your mind's a tricky thing because you can play tricks on your mind. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us still today. Some people say he doesn't. When the Bible was written, he quit speaking to people. I don't believe that. The Bible says all the way up to the very last day, people will prophesy and people will hear from God. So certain things will come to your mind and they will just stay there. Just stay there. Okay. That could either be God bringing it to you. It could be your imagination. Or it could be Satan trying to deceive you with something wrong. So how do you find that out? You know, you have to judge it and weigh it. And I think one of the things, let me back up. You hear Christians say a lot of times, God told me this. The Lord told me. The Lord spoke to me. And people who aren't Christians, they don't know what we're talking about. You used to pray as a little boy. Speak
yeah,
to me.
Yeah, I was like, I want to. And as a little boy, it was it had a totally different reason for why I prayed that. I used to pray, God, like, I want to be able to hear you. Like I want to be able to, like, hear what you say. And it sounded cute, but really I wanted to be able to be like, oh, I can know what his voice sounds like in my head. And I can, like, tell people that I'm hearing what God's actual yeah. voice is. That's the kind of thing.
But when people say that, they don't mean they heard a audible voice. What they're saying is a thought came to my mind, or a phrase came to my mind, and it stayed there. And that one way you kind of can judge if is it God or not is, does it stay with you? I think if you're praying, God, please let me not hear the wrong voice. What is your will? If a certain thing comes and just stays there and stays there and stays there, that's a good indication that it might be the Lord.
I feel like that's a tricky thing, though, as well, is that because sometimes you might, for example, you might have, say, a crush on a girl that God might not want you to be with, and you just keep thinking about her.
True.
And you could just say that's God because I'm thinking about her a lot.
That's where you got to pray. You got to pray and say, God, take this away. I only want your will. I know a guy one time. He liked this girl, okay, and he said, we were riding in a car in Texas.
Woo.
He said, praise the Lord. God just answered my prayer. I just asked him if this girl I'm seeing was the girl for me. I asked him, let me see a taco billboard or a Mexican food billboard advertising Mexican food. And we said to him, "You're in Texas." That is really not a very wise sign. There are hundreds of Mexican places. But anyway, you can't manipulate God. You pray with him an open heart. But that thought may just come and stay with you. And when that happens, there's a couple of other things that you've got to always judge that by the Bible, like we just said. But another thing, you get counsel from godly people, people that you think have a great track record. And you don't do everything they tell you, but you run it by them, said, "You know, I'm just sort of feeling like the Lord is leading this way. Will you pray with me? Do you feel a check in your spirit that I'm hearing the wrong thing? I just really want to know." Because the Bible says these words are confirmed by two or three witnesses. And so if it's something major like that, if I always go to my wife, your grandma, and we pray, you know, "What do you think?" Or I would go to a trusted pastor, say, "What do you think? I know that you're not going to be God for me, but can you give me your opinion on this?" That's a good, another safety valve for hearing these kinds of things in your mind. I remember one time, Dalton, I was riding in my car in Marlborough, Massachusetts, where I live, and I just felt this thing popping in my head. I was a pastor then. I invite Barry McGuire to come and do a concert in Marlborough. Now, you've never heard of Barry McGuire, but he had a huge hit in the late 60s, mid-60s, called The Eve of Destruction. It's a huge hit, one of the biggest protest songs ever. And he later came to Jesus and did a bunch of Christian music. And I just kept thinking, out of the blue, it wasn't like do a concert, it was bring him here. And so I went to the other pastor in our church and the elders, and I mean, we talked. What do you think? Could this be God? And we felt pretty good about it. And so I made the call, and it worked out, and he came. This is a weird thing. Why would that thing come to my mind? He came and did the concert at Marlborough in a high school auditorium, and we were in the prayer room before the concert started, praying with him, several of us from the church. And this guy walked backstage who, Don, the other pastor, worked in a hardware store, and he had seen this guy in the hardware store. And this guy wasn't a Christian. And we were praying, and the guy walked backstage to where we were. And Barry McGuire, this famous singer, looked up and burst into tears, and he said, "Jerry," he started crying, he said, "I thought you were dead. I've been wondering where you were all these years." Well, what happened was that guy saw a poster, Barry McGuire coming to town, and he had moved to Massachusetts, and they protested the Vietnam War, whatever, together years ago. They were arrested together. They were great friends, but they lost contact. And Barry McGuire spent the whole rest of the evening after that concert with him, spent the night at his house, had this great reunion, and was able to share Christ. So there was a reason why out of the blue this one singer comes in my mind. God had a plan. But you see, I didn't just run off and pick the phone up. I prayed about it for a while. I got counsel from other Christians. And here's the third thing, or third or fourth thing. Sometimes you have to shake the doorknob. I always call it rattling the doorknob. You got, say, like, you've got several places to choose from. Okay, well, let's just try. I think maybe it might be this place, this school. So let me try and see if that works. If it opens, that might be God. But you know, you pray, God, shut the doors that aren't your will. Open the right one. Now, I know when you went to college, you didn't really know, have a clue where you're going to go at first. How did you end up picking the college you went to, which obviously has turned out to be a great decision?
I feel like there's not too much of a story to that. It's just, like you said, I think I was in my senior year of high school, which was pretty late in the game, considering college was the next year. And I had no idea where I was going to go. I applied to a few different places, and I think Jimmy, who's my stepdad, he said, "Hey, have you thought about Western?" Which is where he used to go.
Western Carolina
University. Western Carolina University. And I was like, "No, not really." And so I like looked it up, and I just, all the pictures are just of this beautiful campus in the mountains. And it's not too far away from home. It's about 3 hours. It's in state. I ended up talking to some of my friends, and some of my friends were even going there. And I was like, I'll give this college a shot. And I ended up getting accepted, and I went to it. And it's like, I've been there for 4 years, and it's a really cool college. I love it. So it turned out to be a wonderful decision.
And we didn't talk about this yet. You are now on a praise team in that town.
Yeah.
And started singing, of all things.
And I was just about to talk about that. Is the same question that you're touching on right now is a question that I've asked you probably about a year ago. Like, how do you know what God is telling you? How do you even like figure that out? And you gave me good advice. You said, well, sometimes the best way to find out is just by giving it a shot and seeing what happens.
Yeah.
And so I tried that after I came back from summer camp. I missed the community with Christians that I had. And I said, God, I want to get into a church. I want to do more work for you. I just went from spending every single day of the summer doing work for you to not doing anything, not being around any Christians. And through a set of circumstances, I got put into this church. And then I did feel on my heart heavily that I should sing for the church. But like you said, I didn't know for a fact that if that was my own thoughts or if that was God's thoughts. So I kept praying and praying and praying.
You had never sung before, had you?
No, I was just singing in my car. And some of my friends tell me that I'm a good singer whenever I sing in my car. And I kept praying. I was like, God, like, just tell me if this is what I need to do. And then I went to a Thursday night service that the church was hosting. And at the beginning of the service, after we were done praising, one of the lead pastor guys got in the mic and said, "All right, guys, we're about to get started. I just want to quickly say I've heard a lot of angelic voices in the crowd. And if you want to talk about using that angelic voice for the grace of God, then talk to me after the service." And I was like, whoa. I was like, okay, this might be an opportunity God's given me. So after the service, I talked to him, and we got things worked out. And now I've been singing for the church, which is something, oh my gosh, before I knew God, if you told me that I'd be singing for a church, like, I would not believe you. I'd be way too scared to do it. But I've done it for about 6 times now up on that stage. And
we heard you the first Sunday.
You heard me the first Sunday I did it. And the thing is, I'm not nervous up there at all. I just go up there calm as a cucumber, and I just sing the praise team.
And here again, you prayed about it. You felt in your heart that was something. And then the guy pretty much opens the door for you and says, "Hey, we want volunteers."
Yeah.
And then you try it out, and that's how you got there. And that's the other thing I want to say, and I want to end up with one last thing, is circumstances. Circumstances have a lot to do with getting in the will of God. So this is what I've learned over the years. Say you feel like you should do something, okay? You check it out with the Bible. There's nothing anti-Bible about it. It's something that would possibly be within the will of God. It's certainly not against Scripture. So, and you get that impression, I think I should go to this college or whatever. And so you try the doors. You give it a shot, as you say. And you trust that if it's not God, that circumstances will block the way. You follow what I'm saying? So it's just saying, I feel like God told me to do something, and you just can't get through it. I mean, I've heard people say, God told me what our baby's going to be, and it turned out to be the other thing. Well, just say you missed it. Say you heard wrong. or, you know, God said this was going to be the president, and the guy loses, just say you heard wrong. Don't try to wiggle around and figure out a way. You just missed it. You thought it was him, and it wasn't. So, but the only way you get there is you pray, you have an open heart, you check it out with scriptures. God may put an impression in your mind, or it might not even be in your mind. It might be just a desire, but there's something that seems to be pointing your direction. You try the doors and you trust. If it's not God, circumstances will keep you from doing it. And if it is, then you just say, well, okay, either the timing is wrong. Maybe this is right, but it's not the right time. Or maybe God's got something better. Here's the last thing. Sometimes you don't get an impression. Sometimes you don't feel like you've got saying anything. You have an opinion about it. There is a verse, I think it's in Colossians, that says, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. And I've heard that that word rule is the same word they have for umpire. Baseball, you have an umpire who calls the shots. And what that verse is saying is, ask God to give you a peace in your heart as to what is the right thing. Sometimes you just have this great peace. I know I'm where God wants me to be. How do I know? I have this overwhelming peace that I just think, this is it. There's just a real confidence and a peace. And so a lot of times I will pray, Lord, if this is not your will, I just pray I not have a peace about it. If it is your will, give me a peace. The more I walk toward it, the more time goes on, that peace will grow. And so those are just a few little guidelines, but they have certainly helped me in all of my 73 years.
Well, they certainly helped me too. And I'm sure that a lot of the listeners, it would definitely help them too.
And one thing I want to say before we go to our last song, I have sung for many years, but not once in my life has anybody called my voice angelic.
Well, it is angelic. I'll be the first one. You have a very angelic voice, Big Pop.
I have an angelic voice.
You have an angelic voice, yes.
Oh, boy. Okay. I hope the angels in heaven sound better than this this voice. Hey, Dalton, it's always good to have you, and we're going to do another episode together as we ride to Atlanta.
Sounds great. Excited about it.
But I'm so proud of you, and I hope people listen to your podcast, and it improves as you go along.
Yeah, I hope so, too.
Thing I like about you, you take risks to honor God, and that's a great quality.
Thank you, Big Pa.
Okay, we're going to close with a song that my band, Damascus Road, recorded in a garage studio here in town. It's our version of a song I wrote about 20 years ago called If I Didn't Know Jesus, I'd Be a Miserable Man. Thank you, Dalton, and thank everybody for listening. I want to especially thank Brian Hoogenboom for doing such a great job engineering this show. I hope you listen to us next week. God bless.
over my shoulder, trembling and ashamed.
My 88 friends, I will sing you a song.